Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I would like to begin with verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now that last statement, verse 16, I mentioned yesterday as sounding as though it were inconsistent with the idea that he was fighting or was trying to settle the problem, correct the problem, of divisions in the church. There were those saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. And now he says, be ye followers of me. Is this a matter where he's saying, well, these other guys aren't any good, you should follow me? I don't think that's the case at all. As a matter of fact, I want you to note not only here 4:16, but in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You will notice that he is not backward about this matter of saying, follow me. I think verse 1 in chapter 11 really, I think, probably gives more insight into it than the other two. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, while verse 1 of chapter 11 says it very clearly, you'll note the rationale behind it here in chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. The word wherefore is indicative of the fact that Paul's reason for his logic, his reason for saying, follow me, is given in verse 15. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It is a relatively common thing, I believe you'll find, and you'll agree with me, that a child wants to imitate, sets out to imitate a hero. And for most children, that's daddy. Little kids will say, oh, look, I'm being like daddy. I'm going to be strong like daddy. They'll walk around in daddy's boots. They'll try to, you know, they want to be big like daddy. They want to be strong like daddy. That natural tendency that from a child to imitate the father is something that he is playing on here. He says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. I mean, let's face it, there is only one father for each of us, one natural biological reason that you're here. At the same time, while you may have only one father, there are a lot of people who have an influence on your life. And he's saying, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you may read books by this guy and commentaries from this fella. You may listen to this preacher. You may go to that seminar. You may have thousands of sources for information on the Lord and living for him. Yet there is only one individual who has been used by God to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, in your case, it may be a preacher, it may be your mother, your dad, it might be some friend, it might be you get the idea. Now, you'll notice there are a couple things inherent in this verse, in its understanding, and that's this. The person who leads you to Christ is somebody you ought to be willing to listen to and to follow. Now, I say ought to be. And it's true. Sometimes there are people who have a corner of the truth, a bit of it, but are, well, misled in other directions. But by and large, you will note this idea, I hesitate to use the word loyalty or allegiance, And yet the willingness to listen to the one who led the individual to Christ is something that is ought to be natural. Now, having said that, there is also this. You will note both here in chapter 4, verse 16, in chapter 11, verse 1, and in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the idea, be ye followers of me. You will notice there is this lingering, this long-lasting concern on the part of the soul winner for the development and the maturation of the individual who has accepted Christ. That being the case, there is that concern. I want you to listen. I want you to do what I'm telling you here. I have found, much to my sorrow, that there are times when people that you have led to the Lord decide that somebody else is flashier, somebody else knows more than you do, and so as a result, the impact that you could have, the responsibility that you have to encourage their growth, to disciple them, is taken away from you. But I find more often than not, people who lead somebody else to Christ, a quote-unquote soul winner, normally, all too often says, well now, what you need to do is you need to read the Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to find a good Bible-preaching church somewhere to attend. And it's almost like they wash their hands of them and walk off. Like a turtle laying eggs, burying them in the sand where they can be heated, but then going back to the sea and swimming off and never paying any attention, never having any more influence in the life of those little hatchlings when they break the shell. A Christian has a responsibility to lead other people to Christ, and having done that, that obligation continues to disciple them, to teach them what the soul winner knows. See, that's not just the job of the pastor. The idea, the watch care, that sense of protecting or needing to protect a new convert is something that is supposed to be obvious throughout the entire congregation. Not a matter of, now you can't wear this and you can't go here and you can't listen to that. Not the naggy, nitpicking kind of quote-unquote concern that some will try to use to influence a young convert into their quote-unquote camp of interpretation, but rather a genuine concern that this individual, having accepted Christ, goes ahead and follows the Lord in obedience to not only the commission in the sense of being baptized then as declaration of being saved, but also the idea of the responsibility to lead other people to Christ. It's one thing to say, you need to read the Bible, you need to pray, but who's going to teach them how to pray? Who's going to, remember the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know the right way to do it. A young convert doesn't know straight up about how things ought to be. He can't. He's just newborn, as it were, and he depends on, by the situation, he is most likely to be dependent upon the person who introduced him to Christ. It is therefore that individual's responsibility to take that person under his wing, so to speak, and to teach them everything they know about walking the Christian life. That is an obligation. This is one reason why Paul is saying, be ye followers of me. Now, there is something else inherent in this admonition to follow him. There is this bone-certain knowledge that he's going to steer them right. It's not a matter of ego here being stroked. It's not a matter of, well, yeah, look at here, how many scalps I have hanging from the lodgepole, how many notches I have in my six-gun. Not that. As much as it is, I honestly want to see a person grow in grace and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the goal of every soul winner. Not just see how many people he can lead through Romans Road and get to make a profession of faith. My friend, there are folks who claim to have led thousands of people to Christ, And never one of those professing Christians have ever joined a church, have ever followed through on the matter of believer's baptism, have never united with a Bible-believing church where they could serve the Lord in the local church. Now, what are these numbers worth? What I find happening is this. I find people who make a profession of faith and never grow, and as a result, somebody from some cult knocks on the door, makes a good spiel, slick presentation, and this convert, this one who has professed to know Christ, not knowing any better, gets himself involved with some sort of fly-by-night operation or some cult, and the next thing you know, he's in it up to his eyebrows, and he's really getting into it with all the zeal that should have been directed toward the Lord and then the local church. It's a pity. It's a shame. It is also a disaster and a failure on the part of the soul winner. Now, as we look here, he says, "Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. I'm going to teach you right. I want you to listen to me." What happens? And I'm thinking of one individual in particular, and who it is wouldn't make any difference to you, and it's really, frankly, none of your business. But there was a fella who, as a new believer in Christ, had in as a job working in one of the plants. He fell in with a bunch of other self-professed Christians, and they would gather at lunchtime or break time for a quote-unquote Bible study. And what happened was this. There was this older fella who took this younger guy under his wing, so to speak, and began to explain to him how things really were. And because he had worked with him for quite a while, and because he had known him over that period of time, he had a certain amount of respect for this older man. And so that allegiance that should have been given to the pastor, and trust in discipling, got shifted to this older fellow. Now, this older guy was, I am not going to throw rocks at him and say he didn't know what he was talking about, but there were some things he didn't. There were some things that he told this younger convert that were wrong. And when the pastor tried to step in and say, "Now look, the Bible says this," the younger guy didn't pay attention because of where he had gotten this other information. Now look, you need to do everything you can. When you lead somebody to Christ, you have a personal obligation to teach them what you know to be true. Not necessarily your special little private interpretations, not some denominational filtration system, but rather what the Bible says. Now that puts the onus of responsibility on you, the burden of responsibility on you. You have to know what the Bible says if you're going to teach it. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, he wants them to be orthodox. He wants them to be settled, right, biblical in their beliefs. Time's gone. I'm going to have to sign off. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast as we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See you then.